It's good to be with you guys this morning. For those who don't know you, don't know me, my name is Aziz Nahas. I'm one of the pastors here of H2O Church. And if you're new here this morning, we're super glad you could be with us. Please let us know if there's any way we can serve you. You received a Connect card when you came in. I hope you will take some time just to fill that out and let us know how we could pray for you or if there's any way we can help you in your spiritual journey. Just let us know. 3,500 years ago, God rescued his chosen people, the Jews, from slavery in Egypt. And he brought them into a promised land. It was a prosperous land that he had promised to give them, a land that was abundant. And he promised them that he would be with them and he would help them to take this land if they would just trust him and obey him and not be afraid of anything or anyone. And he led them first through Moses and then through Moses' assistant, Joshua. Joshua's name means Yahweh is help. Yahweh is the name of God that he revealed to us. And Joshua's name means Yahweh is help. And over the last several weeks, we've seen how Joshua lived up to his name. Even from when he was a young man, he trusted in the Lord. He relied upon the Lord for his help. He was a man who trusted and obeyed God. And last week, we saw how God elevated Joshua in the eyes of the Jewish people. They had just spent 40 years in the wilderness, and now they were finally about to enter the promised land. Moses was not allowed to enter in with them. And so God raised up Joshua to be the new leader of God's people. But the people weren't sure, would Joshua be as great a leader as Moses? Would God work through Joshua as he had worked through Moses? And God wanted to make it very clear that, yes, this is the man I have selected. And yes, I'm going to work through him powerfully as I did through Moses. And as they were facing the impregnable city of Jericho across the River Jordan, God told Joshua what to do. And through Joshua and through the priests of the Most High God, God split the waters of the Jordan River, even in the midst of a flood stage. And the people walked through on dry land. That's just the same kind of miracle God did through Moses when he rescued the people out of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea. So on that day, it says in the Bible, Joshua was elevated in the sight of the people. They saw him as they saw Moses, as the commander that God had given them to bring them into the promised land and to lead them into victory. So this week, we were going to be looking at Joshua's battles in the promised land to see what we could learn from Joshua about how to fight the battles that God has called us to fight. And frankly, there are a lot of good lessons. And as I thought about this teaching, I faced, you know, Vivek's dilemma he mentioned a few weeks ago. Well, there's a good four teachings I could give out of this material, and we don't have time for that. So I drilled it down to two, and guess what? Down to one again this morning. But I encourage you to read those chapters, starting in chapter 6 all the way till near the end of the book of Joshua. And in there are some really neat lessons we can learn. But for me, I just couldn't get past a little story at the end of Joshua chapter 5. And this happens before all the battles, before even the first battle to take Jericho. So Joshua has been elevated, and it tells us in chapter 5 that all the inhabitants of the land were terrified. They were terrified. Not of Joshua, not of the Israelite people. They were terrified of Yahweh. Because it was obvious, these people hadn't parted the waters. Their God had. And if their God could part a raging river in the midst of flood stage, what are these walls going to do? Nothing. They knew it. In some ways, they had more faith than the people of Israel. They were terrified. And so they were prepared. God had prepared them for this invasion. And then it tells us that the men of Israel, God commanded them all to get circumcised. So what had happened was when they had left Egypt, all the men had been circumcised. But all those men had died in the wilderness, and they had not circumcised their children, their men, male children. Circumcision was a ceremony of dedication unto the Lord. And so all the men dedicated themselves to the Lord for the upcoming battles. And then it tells us that the Jews celebrated their first Passover feast, Passover, celebrating when the angel of death had passed over them in Egypt, and God had rescued them out of Egypt. And they had their first Passover celebration in the promised land. And they ate from the produce of the land. That was the first time they did that. And in that moment, it says that God stopped giving them manna. Manna was the supernatural food he'd been providing for them in the wilderness. What is that saying? It's saying that they are here to stay. There's no go back into the wilderness. God had brought them there, and they were there to stay. So the stage is set, right? Everything seems ready for this invasion. What more is left? It doesn't seem like there's anything missing. And yet, it doesn't happen yet. We read about one more little story before the attack on the promised land begins. And I think, like a lot of these little stories in the Bible, they're easy to overlook, yet they are profound in significance. So let's look at this little story. It's just three verses. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" So here's Joshua. It's probably the night before the battle, or they're thinking of invading. He's looking up at the walls of Jericho, and he's like, "Wow, okay, Lord, what now? You brought us here. I have no idea how we're going to do this. We barely have any weapons. We don't really know how to fight very much. This is on you. Like, what are we going to do here?" And he's sitting there, and he's thinking about it. And all of a sudden, he noticed there's this guy standing there with a drawn sword. So his response seems totally reasonable, right? What would you think? You know, like, who are you, and why is your sword drawn? Are you a threat, or are you help? And he asks him the seemingly natural question, are you for us, or are you for our adversaries? But look at the man's response. I think this is one of the best responses in the Bible. It cracks me up. Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. And he said, this is not Joshua, this is the man there with the sword. He said, "No." "No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." This, it turns out, is the commander of the Lord's armies. It doesn't tell us if this is an angel or if this is some kind of a manifestation of the presence of the Lord himself. In one sense, it doesn't matter. He represents the Lord. And he has come to give Joshua the final instructions about the battle to come. And you can read about those instructions in chapter 6. It involves lots of marching around walls and blowing on trumpets, and it's pretty crazy what happens. But instead of rushing ahead to those instructions, I think it's important to reflect on what this exchange reveals to us about Joshua, about ourselves, about our relationship with God. The commander tells Joshua this. He says, "No." No. Well, first of all, what he's saying by that is, neither. I'm not for you. I'm not for them. I'm for the Lord. I'm here to serve the Lord. I'm not your servant, I'm not their servant, I'm the Lord's servant. But there's more to that. It's like the commander is telling Joshua, look, stop right there. You're not even asking the right question. In fact, I'm not even going to answer the question the way you asked it. What you should have asked me is, are you on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? And I am. The real question here is not whether I am on your side or on their side. The real question here, Joshua, is whether you are on God's side. That's the real question. And Joshua had lost sight of that. Joshua's question revealed that he wasn't really thinking about the Lord in that moment, in the night before that battle. Joshua had started to see himself as the commander of the Lord's armies. Not necessarily in an arrogant way. Probably he just felt this full weight of responsibility to care for the people of Israel and to lead them into victory. And he saw himself as the commander of the Lord's armies. And his focus had become this upcoming battle and the battles to come. And it doesn't say this, but it might be that Joshua had started viewing everything and everyone around him as a resource to either help him win that battle or a resource to help his enemies win their battle. It became this cold, calculated equation. Are you for us, or are you for our enemies? And he had started viewing everything that way. He had forgotten that the real battle is in our hearts, and in our minds to keep the Lord and the Lord's agenda as our priority. And Joshua was in danger of making the promised land more important in his heart than the Lord. So God sent him the commander of the Lord's armies to remind Joshua who the real commander is and to rescue Joshua from making an idol out of the promised land. If God hadn't done that and Joshua hadn't responded well, then Joshua would have turned into a terrible leader, the kind of leader you see later on amongst some of the kings of Israel. But he doesn't, thankfully, which we'll see. So, what about this? What about Joshua's response? Well, if you think about it, and as I thought about it, I realized this. We all do this at one time or another, don't we? In fact, as I started thinking about it, I went, oh my goodness, our whole society is like this. We have become consumed with an us versus them mentality. Right? Think about it. Our society, especially in America, but really all over the world, is so polarized. And that's human nature. And this isn't just seen in politics and in culture wars. It's everywhere. In fact, what I realized is the more that we care about something, the more precious the dream or the goal, the more likely we are to let that take God's place in our hearts. You know, John several weeks ago talked about what is this God-given vision that you have, this dream that he wants you to pursue? What is the promised land that he has called you to pursue? Think about that for a moment. You know, maybe for you, it's like, well, you know, I have a dream to start my own company. Or maybe I have a dream to break some barrier or to achieve something really significant in work or in society. Maybe my dream is to have a family and to raise a happy, successful, flourishing family. Maybe my dream is reconciliation in my community or my family. There's so many wonderful dreams, right, that God can give us. But even God-given dreams can become idols in our hearts if we're not careful. And when that happens, something horrible happens. We start viewing everything and everyone as a resource to either help us reach our goal or preventing us from our goal. Us versus them. We stop caring about people as people. We lose sight of people as people. Instead, we use them without even realizing it sometimes. And we view them as allies or enemies in our war to achieve our goal. We forget about love and compassion, justice and mercy, understanding and respect. And our goal, our dream, which may be very good, ends up poisoning our hearts and our minds and our communities that we're part of. We even do this to God, even with the goals he has put on our hearts. We start to treat God as a resource to serve our agenda, to fulfill our dreams. And when those dreams aren't happening like we'd like or fast enough, we're like, God, what's up? Are you for me or not? Are you for me or are you for my enemies? What's going on? If you're not for me, then at least just get out of the way. But if you are for me, then what's going on? Why aren't you making this happen? Why aren't you doing what needs to happen to make this dream come true? Sometimes we slip into making bargains with God. Okay, look, God, you know how much I want this. I'll tell you what, if I do this, will that be enough? Or how about if I obey you in this area, then will you give me what I want? Sometimes we don't fully obey God's commands if we get in this mindset because we think that his commands are keeping us from our promised land. So we compromise with what the Bible says because down deep we don't really believe that will bring us happiness and joy. That we don't really believe that God is ultimately for us. We become bitter and angry at God when he doesn't come through for us like we want. The more I thought about this for my life, I saw this over and over again. Here are just a few examples I thought of. I thought of all the different times in my life when I've been part of starting a ministry, starting a life group, starting a church, or raising money for a cause, or raising when I was raising money to go on staff to do ministry full time. And in each of these situations, I found myself tempted, and sometimes I gave into that temptation, to get angry with people and frustrated with people for not contributing to my cause, for not joining in. Can't you see how important this is? What is your problem? Are you lazy? You just have no vision? What's your problem? I start viewing people as a resource, and I lose sight of the real promised land, which is God's kingdom, not my kingdom. And I forget that God's plan is bigger and much bigger than just what he's asked me to do. He has plans for people and their money and their time, which have nothing to do with me or the mission he's called me to pursue. I saw this when I was in college, and I started finding myself really feeling distant from God. And I was trying to figure out why. And I went away and I spent a day with the Lord in Hocking Hills, and I realized it's because I was getting frustrated with God, angry at God in my heart, because I very deeply wanted to get married. And I believed that was a good thing. And it was something God wanted me to pursue and God wanted for my life. But it wasn't happening. And I didn't see any possibility of it happening. And so inside my heart, it was poisoning my heart against God. And I looked at God and I said, look, are you for me or not? If you want this to happen, why aren't you making it happen? I realized that I had been starting to go around and I'd been evaluating women as a resource. What is your marriage potential? What is your interest in me? And I'd lost sight of loving them just simply as my sisters in Christ. And so I'd become distant and angry at God. I've seen this in my own home, with my wife, with my children. There have been times when, you know, my children were acting up in some way, and I wanted them to obey me, and I wanted them to respect me. And frankly, it was just giving me a headache, all the fighting and whatever it might be. And so I'm powering up as a dad. You be quiet. No, you're wrong. Whatever it might be. And I'm powering up. Well, they start powering up too. And they're getting angry at me, and I'm getting angry at them. And we're, you know, full on. We're in Mortal Kombat here. And my wife is like, comes in, well, what is going on? And she's listening. You know, God bless her. She's giving me space to, you know, be a dad and step up and lead well. But you could see the alarm in her eyes. Like, this is obviously not going well and not going anywhere well. I can see it in her eyes, but I'm studiously ignoring it. So then finally she starts, you know, respectfully kind of chiming in. Hey, you know, they actually have a good point. Hey, you know, maybe think about this. Hey, honey, you know, calm down. You know, let's take a moment here, reflect, blah, 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 whatever it might be. I don't know. I'm not really listening to her words very much. What I'm thinking is, wait a minute. Are you for me or are you for them? What is up with you? You're my wife. You're supposed to be for me, not for them. Think about that. What was going on in my mind? Who had my children become? The enemy, right? They had become my adversaries. And we were in battle. And my dream was a house where my children obeyed me and there was calm and no fighting. And I started viewing everyone, including my wife, as a resource. And I was like, where are you standing, honey? You got to decide. Are you for me or are you for them? And I was asking the completely wrong question. I should have been asking, in my mind, of my wife, are you for the Lord? And if I had, I would have realized very quickly, yes, she was speaking for the Lord. And what is she telling me? She's like, honey, yeah, you might win this battle, but you will lose your son. Is that what you want? Is that what this battle is worth to you? He's not your enemy. You've lost sight of the things that are important. You've lost sight of the Lord. The real promised land. Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying we should give up on our God-given dreams. What John said when he started the series was so awesome. You know, God has not meant us to be just wandering around in the wilderness for years, just barely getting by, just trying to survive, keeping our heads down, just treading water. That's not what the Christian life is supposed to be about. We're supposed to press into like, Lord, what do you want? Yeah, I know that's scary. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go for that. But we have to be careful. Even those God-given dreams, if we're not careful, can supplant God in our heart. And when they do, they end up becoming rotten, and they poison our hearts. So what's the solution to viewing God as our servant, as just a resource for our agendas? Well, let's look in verses 14 and 15. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Note Joshua's response. He fell on his face and worshiped. He didn't power up. He's like, "Oh yeah? Well, let me see some identification. How do I know you're really the commander of the Lord's armies? Last I heard, I'm the commander of the Lord's armies, so you're an imposter." He didn't power up and say, "Well, actually, I know what's best to do here, and you better cooperate with what I'm doing. Or wait a minute, I'm going to talk to God and figure out what's going on here." No, Joshua humbled himself. He fell on his face. He worshiped God. And his response, his question was so telling. He said, "What does my Lord say to my servant?" To his servant, see? Even, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Joshua's whole attitude had changed. Instead of viewing God as his servant, he viewed himself as God's servant. He submitted fully to God's agenda rather than demanding that God submit to Joshua's agenda. And note what the commander told Joshua to do. "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." Holy. That word means set apart. Set apart for the Lord. Do you guys realize that the place where you are sitting is holy? The place where you are standing is holy? You may think, "This is my place, my room, my house, my workplace." You may think, "This is the place where my agenda is pursued, and everyone here is either helping me or against me in that." But actually, where you are standing and sitting and working and playing is holy. It is sacred space set apart for the Lord. And it is intended not for you to pursue your agenda, but for you to pursue the Lord's agenda in the Lord's way, with the Lord's priorities and heart and character. How do we show that we accept this as sacred space set apart for the Lord? We see in the story by taking off our sandals. See, when Joshua did that, when people do that, what happens? Our feet are bare. They're exposed to the elements. They're exposed to the Lord. Why do we wear shoes and sandals? To protect our feet, right? So what does it show when you take off your shoes, socks, you're just bare before the Lord? It shows our vulnerability before the Lord. We're saying, "I'm coming to you completely exposed, vulnerable. Do with me as you will. You could destroy me, I acknowledge that, but I trust you. And I trust you to accept me just as I am. And I trust you to protect me from all the elements and all dangers." What else? It shows our authenticity before the Lord. We're putting aside all pretensions, no matter what kind of expensive shoes you may have and what haute couture, the highest fashion you're wearing. Everyone's the same. You take off your shoes, your socks, your bare feet are exposed. You're before the Lord without any symbol of status or power. You're not hiding behind anything or pretending. You're real before the Lord. It also shows our respect for the Lord. You know, in a lot of Asian cultures, when you enter into home, you take off your shoes before you enter into the home. Why? So, because you don't want to dirty up their home. It shows respect for the homeowners. Similarly, when we take off our shoes before the Lord, our sandals, it shows respect for the Lord. It's saying, I don't want to dirty up your house. I'm committed to keeping it clean. I'm committed to holiness. And this is the kind of attitude we need to have all the time in our hearts and in our minds. I thought of it as a barefoot mindset before the Lord. With all the ground we are standing on is as holy ground. And sometimes, like in the story, I think it's actually helpful to take off our sandals before the Lord. So guess what I'm going to ask you guys to do right now. Yeah, I didn't warn anyone about this because then I knew a lot of people wouldn't even come. So, and I'm going to do it too. Would you guys join me right now in taking off your shoes and socks and bowing before the Lord in your heart? I know some of you got boots on and things. And I know for some of you, it's not possible for some reason. That's totally okay. You can do it in your mind, in your heart. But if you can, all right, how's that feel? Cold, right? I knew it would, actually, and that's really good. If it was comfortable, this wouldn't be as effective, right? It's cold. Feel how vulnerable you are to the elements, and let that move you to realize how you want to come before the Lord in the same way, vulnerable to the Lord, trusting in the Lord. Does it maybe feel a little embarrassing for some of you? I know it does for me. I don't really want to like expose my feet. In some cultures, it's considered an insult even to expose your feet to others. Yeah, it's a little embarrassing, right? What is that? Let that remind you that you are real. You're coming before the Lord authentically, just as you are, without any pretensions, not hiding behind anything. And I want you to consider these questions right now. Take some time to reflect and worship the Lord. Have you allowed your vision for the promised land to become more important to you than the Lord? And I'm going to leave these questions on the screen. Have you allowed your vision for the promised land to become more important to you than the Lord? And is God here to fulfill your agenda, or are you here for His? And then I want you to ask the Lord, if you're ready to ask Him this, humble yourself before Him, worship Him, and say, what does my Lord say to my servant? To His servant. I wrote my. I'm so sorry. Can you change that up there, Keenan? It should say, what does my Lord say to His servant? And that shows you how easily we can get that mixed up, isn't it? And I'll give you guys a couple minutes to reflect on these things.